One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
As always, thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. So thankful to our listeners for your encouragement and support of the program. We love to see the gospel go out to these major population bases in the U.S., and you are a part of that. So thank you, dear listener, for all of your prayerful financial support, the notes that you get when you write those and send those in. I get to read that and encourages me to continue this project. So thank you. Also, we want to invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, that web address, agradio.org. We have all the podcasts there, free for download, so do please take the time to visit that website, find maps to churches in your area. If you're looking for a church, we have put churches that are faithful to preaching the gospel near you if Abounding Grace airs in your area, so do please look that up. You can also connect with us right on Facebook. There's a way to communicate with us, and of course, there are apps for your smartphones, for your iPhone, and your Android so that you can play Abounding Grace Radio with, take it with you and play it at your convenience. Today we're looking at leadership, so important. The Apostle Paul had a lot under the inspiration of the Spirit to help Timothy through in this mess of a situation of the church in Ephesus. And in the heart of this book of 1 Timothy are qualifications for those who serve. We're going to see today this is helpful for all of Christians to understand the kind of character that God is after for those who serve in His kingdom. Thanks again today for tuning into Abounding Grace. Here's that message now, part one of Called to the Ministry from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. This morning we come to a subject that is of great importance to our Lord. We're approaching a time, as I said, in the life of the church when we will be choosing new men for leadership. Elections for office bearers of elders and deacons are soon to be in front of us. And since I've never addressed the God-inspired qualifications for these offices, I thought it would be a good moment in the life of the church to pause and consider these things now that we've concluded our study in 1 Corinthians. We're only looking at here two chapters in this sort of brief series, chapters 3 and some of chapter 4. But the goal that I have in this is simply to reorient us to what God considers to be absolutely vital to the spirituality and the strength of His body, the church. Seeing the gospel advance, salvation being freely given to you and your children comes through this ministry, comes through the ministry of the gospel. It's a very important subject then to consider. Why it matters that we give serious consideration to the biblical qualifications for the office of elder and deacon is because God told us in our series in Corinthians that it pleased Him through the foolishness of preaching, through the ministry of the gospel, to save those who believe. And we have seen a sort of wholesale lack of confidence in that in our day, and this is something that we have to recover. Enter men who are not qualified or not called by God, you'll wreck the spirituality of the church. It's a serious thing. My goal this morning, then, is really simple. I want to sort of raise out of the roof your view of the office and to appreciate what God has put in place for your own spiritual well-being and understand how important you are to the whole thing, the process. To do that, we're looking at just one verse, and I don't typically do that, but it's a meaty verse. So we're going to look at one verse together this morning. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a shorter sermon, by the way. If you were to look at the first verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice there are numerous things that are said in that little verse and emphasizing here the calling of God. You'll notice it, and if you could break it down, I'm breaking it down this morning as this weighty calling that God has given. You'll notice that it's said there that it is a desired calling and that it's a good calling. Good work. The weightiness of the calling, the desire of the calling, and the emphasis on it being a good calling from God. That'll give us a sort of good introduction to this subject so that next time we'll look at the qualifications necessary to serve in each of these offices. Just to begin briefly, the context to this is fascinating, but really important to understand why the Apostle Paul is doing what he is doing and saying what he is saying to his young protege, Timothy. The most received tradition about these pastoral epistles, the first and second pastoral epistles here to Timothy, is that Paul wrote them. They were given on his fourth missionary journey. He is writing these epistles to young Timothy. Paul had counseled Timothy on many of his journeys. And remember, last week he had even said at the end of Corinthians that he was sending Timothy to Corinth to minister to them there. At this particular moment in time, Paul had just left Timothy in Ephesus. That's the context into which these pastoral epistles come to us, and that's important because the Ephesian church had been established by Paul, founded, if you will, on his third missionary journey. He spent 3 years there, remember? You know the well-known passage in Acts chapter 20 that really burdened the apostle before he moved on, that he was pleading with the leadership about certain things. He was worked up about certain things that he saw coming, that he knew were going to happen in the life of the church. And so he pleaded with the Ephesian elders. Remember that? Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves, fierce wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, which is the real, I think, shock of that passage, they're not just coming from the outside. They're rising up from the body. Men will rise up speaking twisted things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, you be alert, he says to them, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. You feel the weight of that? Tears. They're going to lead some of the sheep here astray. And leaders need to know what they're fighting for. They don't always understand that. That proved to be true, by the way. The church in Ephesus soon faced a terrible and tragic assault. You want to know how bad it got? Just open up Revelation chapter 2. The church had left its first love, and there were major problems. In the midst of this, though, where we are this morning, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with these very serious problems. Isn't it something that so soon after the apostle could leave, these very things that he said would happen started happening? so soon, so overtly, from within the church. Paul is in Macedonia, and he writes this epistle to Timothy on how to clean up the mess already of the reports that he's hearing and what is going on. There were all sorts of problems. If you were just to kind of survey the book, you see what he's dealing with in the book. There were all sorts of problems of people getting now into the positions of leadership that weren't qualified. And so Paul provides a list here of qualifications that would be good and helpful to the church in discerning men that are called by God to this office. But the epistles to Timothy, he's going after here things that he knew about were going on in Ephesus. We know by looking at what Paul exposes. Right out of the gates in 1 Timothy 1, he's exposing, and you'll notice this in 2 Timothy, he's exposing abuses with the law. The law was being used incorrectly. And when the law was used incorrectly, when it was being used to put people back under it for condemnation, you have all sorts of things that could be done with the law to use it incorrectly. It affects the gospel. And Paul had to explain to them how the law functions in the life of the church. It exposes evil doing. And then the gospel, he would go on to say, is how we're delivered from those patterns of death that we choose. He explains some of that in the early chapters. He then went on to mention by name people. We would be so uncomfortable with that today, by the way. Hymenaeus and Alexander. You imagine if we started doing that? Paul was polemical. Paul exposed error. It's 1 Corinthians 16. He was a man. He had backbone. They do these things. I delivered them over to Satan so that they would stop that. The weight of this really shines in the pastoral epistles. I encourage you to go back and read some of this today. If you're sitting around, read the pastoral epistles. You get a really good understanding of ministry. False teachers and women were getting into positions of authority in the church. And in chapter 2, he goes back to creation and says that is absolutely unacceptable. A woman is not to be a pastor or an elder in these positions of authority or deacon. That is not how God made this situation. That is not what God ordained in the church. And he hit hard on that. In chapter 4, he begins and says, well, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will, the Spirit expressly says, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That is so weighty, isn't it? Refusing to marry, abstaining from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know the truth. You could go through this. You could look at all the things that Paul wrote about, and then to provide what the whole approach of ministry was to be to counter all of this. How do you deal with the church falling apart? How do you deal with a church that is sinking? That's really the question. People not even thinking through this problem or the solutions to the problem. Well, packed in the middle of the book are qualifications for the positions of leadership, for somebody to serve. And the first thing that we see stressed there is the weightiness of this calling. As we come to chapter 3 and the introduction now to the qualifications, the first thing we notice is that there is a phrase that Paul employs, that Paul uses to introduce the weightiness of this great subject. This is a faithful saying. This saying is trustworthy. Throughout the pastoral epistles, he says that 5 times. And when the apostle chose to use this, given by inspiration of God, it was the Spirit himself telling the church that they had come to something that was vitally important for the life of the church that they needed to understand. And Paul wanted to really emphasize how important these faithful sayings the church came to understand in the early church were so important to the functions and tasks of the church, were so important to the ministry of the gospel and the spirituality of the church, that they would say them when they gathered together because they could be lost so easy. Paul was affirming what he knew to be important, and that he knew people didn't tend to take and think were very important. One pastor said these became sort of watchwords in the early church. Watchwords. Let me just give you a sense for a moment of a few of the faithful sayings so that you see what Paul's doing here. This is 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That's a big one, don't you think? For the gospel message? What is more important to affirm, that Christ came into the world to save sinners and that anyone who understands their sin is going to say, right here's number one, right? Second one. This is actually the third one. 1 Timothy 4:9. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Look at the effects of godliness. You need to maintain how important godliness and how far-reaching its consequences are. Here's another. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. All that simply saying is, look at the blessings of being in union with Jesus. You have to affirm this constantly. Sandwiched in all of that is this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of overseer, he desires a good work. That makes it in. I don't know that I would choose that. This is a correct and right saying you should constantly affirm. This is something you should say. This is a maxim you should repeat. This is something that needs to be affirmed constantly. If I asked you today, what would be your faithful sayings? I think I'd be scared to go around and ask, by the way. If you could pick, what are your faithful sayings for the church? If I were to ask people, what is of extreme importance to you for the Escondido United Reformed Church? What would fit in there? What would you give? I think today, people would give things like, this is a faithful saying if I feel good after church. If the music was hot, this is a faithful saying. If the worship was exciting, our programs are great, we're going to retain a lot of people. This is a faithful saying. If we didn't require so much, if we lowered the bar, if we weren't so dogmatic, if we were less offensive, we would win people. That's a faithful saying. None of that is Paul. None of that sounds remotely close to Paul. At the top of the list, Paul says, this is a faithful saying to express the high calling of an overseer, to express how wonderful it is to desire the position of being an overseer. Oftentimes, the positions of elder and overseer are used interchangeably. Some of the old translations, you know, use the word bishop. And that's confusing because of the later developments and what we would even think today of Episcopalians and those bishops that we see in all of the fine robes. The word simply means overseer. the same thing that would overlap in different facets, but the importance of describing what an elder does, what a pastor does. We're looking at positions that exercise oversight, leadership in the life of the church, instruction to the care of the body of Christ. Paul says, it's faithful for you to affirm this weighty calling from God. Let me tell you why, he says. Paul will then go on and explain later in chapter 4 why. But let's explore that just for a moment. Why? Isn't it something that God chooses men to rule us? Help us? We affirm this in our Heidelberg in the fifth commandment, which I've always thought is such a beautiful summary to the fifth commandment when it says that we should be patient with our leadership, for God, through them, God chooses to rule us. What we find in the New Testament is that the spirituality of the people is directly tied to those who minister to them. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, I'm on my own, aren't I? We're Southern Californians. We go here, we go there. We do our own thing, right? Nope. Where you attend church is a life and death choice. Listen to what Paul told Timothy later. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress, Pastor. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What a verse. The spirituality of the people, of the pastors and the leaders and the elders and the deacons, has a direct tie to the spirituality of the people, the growth of the congregation, the pathway that they're on. You know this. We know this about leadership in general. It amazes me how many grandparents or parents will come up to me and say, you know, I can't understand why my friend or my child could attend a church that has no reverence for God and teaches false things. And they seem completely content in it. I don't understand that. There's nothing reverent. There's no conviction. The worship is a show. At one time, I thought they had conviction, but now they just tolerate it all and sit there and are okay with it. It seems like they don't even care anymore. I'll tell you what's happened. They played with fire and they became like those who ministered to them. They played with fire and they became like those who ministered to them. This was the Old Testament principle. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. Isaiah 24, what we looked at, or the prophets prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their own authority, and lo and behold, my people love it. Anyone who has spent time in the Old Testament knows it's a giant test case, a giant case study, if you will, of what happens when leadership goes corrupt and a nation runs into idolatry. There was no more conviction for truth. I just heard the other day about a large Reformed denomination, I won't say names, that at their synod, they said 85% of their churches are in decline. One of their leaders said later on that three of the reasons for that were, number one, not enough attention given to the ordination of women. Number two, too much support for Christian education. Number three, too much emphasis on the evening service. Number one, compromise. Number two, compromise. Number three, compromise. You understand why Paul is saying here with elders and deacons that if someone doesn't, the principle of if you don't manage your own house well, how is he going to do that in the church? They're going to impose their compromise on the church itself. I've always said that a pastor takes on the personality. A congregation will often take on, in some ways, a congregation, I'm speaking in broad stroke here, the personality of the pastor. That's scary, by the way. He's not saying that leadership, and I'm not saying leadership, it's the leadership that saves you. But that the leadership's commitment to chapter 4, doctrine and life, has a direct connection to the progress and deliverance of the people. The leadership's commitment to doctrine and life has a direct connection to the progress and deliverance of God's people. And when you have uncommitted leaders, a low standard of leadership, if the standard of who you put in office does not maintain the highest possible bar, what do you think will be the consequence? Well, we're going through this right now in the political realm. We are being taught in this country that character no longer matters in who we put in office. Character's out the door. Paul is all about character. You know, a society is bankrupt. A nation is morally bankrupt. If that has happened, look at the leadership. When Christian institutions or schools are falling apart, look at the leadership. When a church is dead, look at the leadership. Convictions are gone. They're not fighting for anything. It's lowest common denominator, comfortable American Christianity. People today are so worried because a generation of young people is leaving the church. And whose fault is that? I don't know if people have put this together. If leadership doesn't value worship, if the leadership doesn't value the church, why in the world do you expect the next generation to do so? If leadership doesn't set the highest possible example, what do you expect from the people? That is why it's so important that anyone who serves in office should greatly value worshiping God. Leading in wherever they are called and demonstrating a good example.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a lone ranger.